Remain standing and take out your Bibles and turn with me to Job chapter 36. As we are continuing our series through the book of Job, we arrive here at Elihu's final speech. Job chapter 36, I will be reading verses 1 through 27. This is God's holy, infallible, inspired word for you, His people. Pay full attention to it as it is read. And Elihu continued and said, "Bear with me a little while, and I will show you, for I have yet something to say on God's behalf. I will get my knowledge from afar and ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty and does not despise any. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not keep the wicked alive, but gives the afflicted their right. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but with kings on the throne he sets them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in chains and caught in the cords of affliction, then he declares to them their work and their transgressions, that they are behaving arrogantly. He opens their ears to instruction and commands that they return from iniquity. If they listen and serve him, they complete their days in prosperity and their years in pleasantness. But if they do not listen, they perish by the sword and die without knowledge. The godless in heart cherish anger. They do not cry for help when he binds them. They die in youth, and their life ends among the cult prostitutes. He delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear by adversity. He has allured you out of distress, into a broad place where there was no cramping, and what was set on your table was full of fatness. But you are full of the judgment on the wicked. Judgment and justice seize you. Beware lest wrath entice you into scoffing, and let not the greatness of the ransom turn you aside. Will your cry for help avail to keep you from distress, or all the force of your strength? Do not long for the night when people vanish in their place. Take care. Do not turn to iniquity, for this you have chosen rather than affliction. Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Who has prescribed for him his way? Or who can say, 'You have done wrong'? Remember to extol his work, of which men have sung. All mankind has looked on it. Man beholds it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable." Thus far the reading of God's word from Job chapter 36. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we praise you for blessing us with your holy word. We thank you especially for this portion of scripture from Job chapter 36. We pray you be with us now by the power of your Holy Spirit, not only to make sure that your word is preached properly with boldness by a dying man to dying men, but that it is received in the hearts of all who are here by your grace and the illumination of your powerful Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Elihu begins his final speech with a strong statement regarding the truth of his words. The speech will continue through the end of chapter 37, a total of 57 verses. So this morning we'll consider only the first 26 verses of this final speech. Of course, you know that the chapter and verse markings that appear in your Bibles are not original. They were supplied later as a help to find passages of Scripture. And so the division between chapter 36 and 37 is one to cut down on the length to make it a bit more manageable. But the whole section there is one speech. Elihu claims to be speaking directly on God's behalf. Children, in the Old Testament, what were men called who spoke on God's behalf? Prophets. Excellent. Prophets. And we have seen before how Elihu is a prophet. He is coming to prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord will come in chapter 38 on the heels of his final speech. And it is his job to make Job and all who are present prepared for the Lord's coming. His knowledge comes from God, he says. His maker, the creator. Again, he always focuses on God as the creator, to whom he gives all the credit and all the glory. It is his primary purpose to see God glorified in this situation. And remember, that's why he was angry at Job. And that's why he was angry at the three friends. Because they did not seek God's glory. Job sought to justify himself rather than God. He continues in verse 4. My words are not false. They are true. He says, one who is perfect in knowledge is with you. And that word perfect, meaning full, complete, comprehensive, not lacking anything. He is speaking the truth, he says, on God's behalf. And he continues in verse 5. He launches here into his speech, beginning with a testimony to God's almighty power. God is not only mighty in strength, but also in understanding. He is all-powerful and he is all-knowing. Of course, the fancy words for those are omnipotent and omniscient. He does not act on a whim. He does not hold grudges like we do. His actions are just and right. They are beyond reproach. His saving grace is not poured out upon the wicked, though he permits them to live under common grace during their life on this earth. But he does pour out his unhindered wrath, his eternal judgment upon them in hell. As Pastor Brack reminded us of in the adult Sunday school class this morning, it is not sin primarily that we are saved from. It is God's wrath poured out upon sin that we are saved from. And the death of Jesus Christ. His saving grace is withheld from the wicked. It is showered, though, upon you freely in the gospel. It is poured out upon each of his children in love for the salvation of their souls from death. Elihu says he cares for his people. He blesses his people. He gives the afflicted their right. You remember Job has spoken much about his right. And in chapter 34, Elihu has already confronted him with this in verses 5 to 6. God has taken away my right. He has not given me my right. Elihu says, God is concerned that what is right becomes his people. It is God who has given righteousness to his people by giving you faith, by which you lay hold of the righteousness of Christ, given to your account, but justified by faith alone, so that you are not swept away by his wrath, according to his holy justice. God keeps close watch on his righteous children, Elihu says. He does not neglect them, or ever take his watchful, loving gaze from upon you. How many of you have read the Ring Trilogy by J.R.R. Tolkien? Have some of you read that? Or maybe you have seen one of the several movies that have been made from those books recently. They were hugely popular. The first one being The Lord of the Rings. Kids, do any of you know what the name of the Dark Lord, the bad guy and the Lord of the Rings is. Excellent. Sauron. You just answered my next question. My question was going to be, how is he represented? How is he pictured in those books? And as you've already heard, as a great eye. And the graphics used in the movie are very, very engaging. This fiery, lidless eye. The great sleepless eye that searches out. What Tolkien has painted here is a scary picture of an evil spirit seeking out people to destroy. He wants to destroy all that is good. He wants to take all of the land of the earth, all of Middle Earth, and plunge it into darkness. The darkness of evil rule. But Sauron's eye was not really all-seeing, was it? He was not all-knowing, was he? Because in the end, Frodo and Samwise were able to sneak past it in order to destroy the ring and the fires of Mount Doom. Elihu shows us how God's watchful eye upon us sees everything. Everything. He is all-seeing. He is all-knowing. He never takes his gaze off of you, even for a moment. But this isn't a scary thing. This isn't a scary thing at all. It's a wonderful thing. It is a comforting truth that God watches over you all the time. You know that God is always caring for you. He is always providing for you. He is always watching over you. There is never a moment where He isn't paying close, careful attention to you and taking care of you. Kids, even when scary or painful things happen, He is caring for you through the difficult times. You are never alone. The God who made you, who has saved you through the work of Jesus, who you pray to as your heavenly Father, is always with you. Never will He leave you. Never will He forsake you. There is no greater comfort than knowing that you are His child and He always cares for you. In life, as you seasoned saints can testify to, in life, everyone will let you down. Even when they try their very hardest, your friends, your family, your teachers, those in the church, your elders, deacons, and pastors, at some time will all let you down in one way or another, because we are all imperfect sinners. We want to do what is best for you, but we can't do it perfectly without failure. The only person in your life who will never fail you, never, who will never let you down, is God. He will never fail you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are always watching over you, even when you feel all alone in the world, when you have nowhere else to turn, no one to talk to, no one to turn to. He is there. You are never alone. Elihu continues in verse 7. He does not withdraw His eyes from the righteous, but with kings on the throne He sets them forever, and they are exalted. He exalts you to sit on an eternal throne with kings. For some of you, this may be drawing your mind to Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on His throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Of course, that's Jesus speaking through John. Not only does he watch over you, but he blesses you. He lifts you up to a kingly status. Now, kids, we don't have a king ruling over our country. So you might not have that understanding of what he's talking about here. But a king has absolute rule and authority. It is the rule of one man. And that man is seen to be the most important, powerful person in the country. God lifts you up to be kings because you are important to him. That is how he views you. He exalts you. He seats you on an eternal throne, his own throne that will never end, to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. He cares for you. He watches over you. He exalts his people. But Elihu continues, the Lord also disciplines those he loves. That is part of his loving care over his people. Kids, what is discipline? Punishment. Yeah. Spankings. Yeah. A lot of the time we do use the word discipline, and we understand it oftentimes as only meaning punishment. But it means more than that. It's not only punishment. It is training. It is teaching. It is providing a lesson. It is used for the good of the person being disciplined. There's a good outcome in mind. Discipline uses punishment to correct and to teach. Your parents discipline you. Why? Do you know why your parents discipline you? Why? Yes. But why else? Because they love you. And they want what is good for you. They want to teach you to do what is right. What is good? How to honor and to glorify God in everything you do. So when you turn from that, they use discipline to turn you back into the right direction, to point you in the right direction. God also disciplines you. He disciplines all of his children because, why does he do it? Why? Because he loves you. That's right. Elihu says, if someone is caught in the cords of affliction, if they are caught up in sin, then God also sees their sin and points out, he says, their arrogant behavior. To sin is to be arrogant, isn't it? Because in sinning, you are rebelling against God's law and setting up in its place your own law. It is a form of idolatry. And that was the original sin in the garden, wasn't it? Setting up a law for yourself, trying to be autonomous, a law unto yourself, doing what you want, what your flesh desires, rather than what pleases God, what he commands. When God's people sin, he opens their ears to instruction. Remember last Lord's Day from Hebrews 10, we saw how we are to be stirring one another up to love and good works. God can use you to instruct and to correct a brother or sister who is caught in transgression. This is one of the many blessings of being a member of the body of Jesus, being part of a church family. God commands for sinners to repent, to return from their iniquity, to serve him and to honor him alone. He calls them back from their sin. Remember, repentance is turning away from sin. We have repentance and faith. Turning from sin, turning to God. This instruction that Elihu refers to, that God provides, comes from the reading and preaching of God's word. It comes through the ministry of that word by the elders of the church and by the mutual stirring of the brethren and the sistren. The God instructs and commands His people to repent when they are caught up in sin. And if they listen and return in obedience to serve Him, the Lord again blesses them. He removes His rod of discipline from them because the lesson has been learned. Only when the purpose of the suffering has been realized, when it has come to pass, when the lesson has been learned, then Elihu says the suffering will cease. God doesn't do anything without a wonderful purpose behind it. And Elihu is showing Job and you and all those present that there is a purpose behind suffering. There is no such thing as meaningless suffering. There is meaning in everything that God brings into your life. You might not understand it, and you don't have to understand it. But there is a wonderfully designed purpose behind it. It is because God cares for you as His children that at times He sends you difficult circumstances to teach you and to turn you toward greater faithfulness. There can be a myriad of purposes involved, but they are all for your good. And Elihu continues, if they refuse to listen, if they've gone off into a path of iniquity and God has called them to repentance and they refuse to listen, they will die in their transgressions, succumbing to their wickedness. They refuse to repent. They refuse to cry to God for forgiveness. And so they perish and their life is ended at a young age among the wicked. He says, among the cult prostitutes. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. The false religions would often have temples where prostitution was an active part of their worship. And they would employ prostitutes for that worship. And the picture here is this person who has turned away from God has gone after these false gods, after these cults, and is taking part in that. And that is where he dies. Elihu continues in verses 15 to 18, showing how a God uses adversity. He continues with the contrast. These wicked who refuse to repent, they die. But He delivers the righteous through adversity. Through adversity. God uses adversity as a tool to purify you. And Elihu now turns and applies these truths to Job. Job, God is calling you. He is luring you out of your suffering, out of your distress, into a broad, open place, a place of peace and safety, a place of plenty and blessing. Through the tool of adversity, God is calling you to something better, to a great feast at the banquet table. He says, a table full of fatness. Nice, fatty meat. Like one of those big turkey legs you get at the fair. The Lord has prepared a great feast for you. The marriage supper of the Lamb that you can read about in Revelation chapter 19, where the church from all time is gathered together as one people, the bride of Christ, and presented to Him for all time, for all eternity. You can't begin to comprehend the fullness of all that awaits you. We have a taste of it. We have a taste of it in the Scriptures. A beautiful one. The glories of God laid up for you in the eternal city, the New Jerusalem. That is the eternal outcome of God's work in your life, including the difficulties of suffering that you endure in this life. That is the end of it. That is the purpose. That is the ultimate goal, preparing you for eternal glory. This is what Elihu is telling to Job. God has laid this adversity on you for a reason. God is not being unjust. He is not acting towards you as a wicked man. This is for your good. This is for your benefit, Job. By protesting against it, you are closing yourself off to the discipline of the Lord. You are hardening your heart against listening to God. You're closing yourself off against the lesson, the instruction He has prepared for you in this suffering. Your ears are closed and you are not paying attention to God. You are only focused on yourself. Stop focusing on yourself. Turn your attention to God. Listen to Him. Do not let the greatness of your suffering throw you off the course. Do not allow yourself to be sidetracked by the pain of your circumstances. Up until now, Job has been a faithful servant of God throughout his life. He has stayed on the right path. Remember, Satan's goal was to make Job turn aside, to curse God, to reveal that he is not a true servant of God at all. But Job has not strayed. However, he has begun to waver, demanding answers from his Creator, calling for God to give an account for his suffering, even being able to claim to correct God's actions, to point out to Him how things should have gone. And he's done all that in that case that he has laid before God's throne, if you remember, in his final speech, and he waits for God's answer. Elihu says, "Let not the greatness of the ransom turn you aside." Will the loudness of your cries or the force of your own strength take away your pain? Will it make all this go away? Elihu asked Job. Will it make everything how it was again? Cry as loud as you want. Try as hard as you might. You cannot undo this. You cannot make things the way you want them to be. You cannot force God to turn back the wheels of time, to bring back your children, to bring back your wealth, to bring back your prosperity as it was. Will accusing God bring you restoration? Do not curse your life, Job. Do not long for death. Do not choose to pursue the path of iniquity. In your rebellion, you are turning to foolishness. You are forsaking the fear of the Lord. You are turning to sin. You are turning to iniquity. You are going the wrong way. In verses 22 and following, Elihu turns once again to point out the folly, the foolishness of Job's actions and attitude by pointing out the majesty and glory of God. Always putting things in perspective. Always putting things in their context. Job, in light of who God is, how can you do this? How can you bring a charge against Him? God is all-powerful and all-knowing. There is none like Him. Who can give Him advice? Who can tell Him what to do? Who is a teacher like Him? Who has prescribed for Him His way? Or who can say, "You have done wrong"? Who can say that to God? "You have done wrong." Remember, this is precisely what Job has done. He has brought a case against God. He has brought God's justice and His holiness into question. Elihu is responding, "Job, how can you dare say to God, 'You have done wrong. You have not acted toward me as you should have'? Instead, you must praise Him. You must praise His handiwork, of which men have sung. Praise Him in your suffering. Glorify Him in your distress, because He does what is right. He does what is good for you. God is great. He is beyond your understanding. You know Him not," he says. "You can't even fathom His age, because the number of His years is unsearchable." We know a great deal about our Heavenly Father that He has revealed to us. But we can't begin to put Him in a box, to define His limits, because we are the ones that are defined. We are the ones with limitations. We are the creature. He is the creator. Pay attention to Him. Consider His greatness, His glory. He does what is right. He is without sin and He acts only according to His holy will, according to His good purpose. Because of the finished work of Jesus, you never have any reason to doubt God's care for you. You receive and rest on the work of Christ by faith. Don't be so concerned with yourself. When you suffer, pay attention to God. Not only who He is, but what He has done, what He has yet to do for you. As Pastor Brack summed it up this morning, His person and His work, who He is, what He has done, what He continues to do, that He works all things for your good. I'm sure you're all familiar with Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. All things. Notice that Paul doesn't say that all things will feel good. He doesn't work all things for your pleasure. But He works all things for your good. No matter what difficulties or circumstances you face, no matter what suffering you endure, no matter what pain tears you apart on the inside, God is using that for your good. He is delivering you through adversity, not from it, through it. He is using it as a fire to refine you as gold. This is why you are never without a reason to praise Him, even if you are praising Him through your tears. When you find yourself in a bad spot, remember to be thankful. To be thankful. You're not thankful because you're suffering. You're not thankful because you're suffering. We're not sadists or masochists. We pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. But when we find ourselves suffering, you are thankful because you have every confidence that God is using this very thing to build you up, to cause you to grow in your faith and your knowledge of who He is as you increase your reliance upon Him. As you run to Him with open arms for His grace and His mercy, knowing that they are sufficient for whatever you may encounter. That you need nothing else other than your loving Father. His power is made perfect in your weakness. So listen to Him. Listen to God. Pay attention to what He's teaching you. Listen to Him by being in His Word day by day, seeking Him out in the Scriptures where He speaks to you today. Do not miss out on the blessings that God has prepared for you in difficult times by becoming wrapped up in yourself, focused on how you would like things to be different, on how unsatisfied and unhappy you are in your circumstances. Take care to avoid such self-pity or bitterness or despair. Instead, pay attention to who God is, focusing on His awesome power and majesty, His amazing grace poured out upon you in Jesus. Then you will be brought to worship Him in your suffering, no matter what your circumstances. When you consider, when you stop and you take your eyes off of your circumstances and you consider what a great God you have and what a great Savior you have in Jesus, you will be brought to worship. You will be brought to seek Him in the fellowship of His body, the church, and in His Word. And you will find yourself blessed in and through whatever adversity He may bring you. by the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious and merciful Father, we thank you that you never take your eyes from upon us, that you love us so much to watch us every moment of every day, to care for us, to provide for us, to send us things in our life to discipline us, to teach us, to instruct us, to mold us, to train us in righteousness. Father, we pray that you help us to keep our eyes and our ears open to you, to be listening to you, to be seeking you in all of our lives, especially in times of difficulty, that we would not become self-absorbed, but rather that we would be brought to our knees to worship. Father, we praise you for all that you have done for us. You have given us everything in Christ, your only begotten Son, the sacrifice for our sins, he who made atonement for us, who paid the penalty that our sinfulness deserves, but more than that, who has given his perfect righteousness to our account, that we lay hold of by faith, that is given to us, is imputed to us, that we can stand before you today as your justified children, that you have declared us in Christ to be righteous. Father, we pray that you strengthen us by your Spirit, that you help us to live each day, every moment, no matter what we're doing in work, in entertainment, at home, that we would be seeking your honor and your glory. Father, make us a humble people. A humble people thankful for the opportunity to call you Father. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.